Amen. I want to invite our children to go with Simon and Mandy this morning to Children's Church, preschool through third grade. They'll be down in the basement down here. You can pick them up immediately after the service. And the rest of us, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to Luke chapter 10 this morning. You know, here's the thing. You know, the book that we hold in our hands, I hope you have in your hand, this isn't some pop culture bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list. This is a holy and perfect God giving us His Word. And He says, now what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the Word now that I've given it to you? Are we just going to listen to it? Is it just going to be something we read on occasion because we feel like it makes us a better person? Or is this something that's going to transform your life today? What's it going to be? I hope it's something that's going to transform our lives. Look with me in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38 through the end of the chapter. Let's look at this story that Luke gives us about Martha and Mary that follows, and I'll show you why in a minute why this matters, but follows the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke's account anyway. Here's what God's Word says to us. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Father, teach us from your word this morning. Father, I pray that it would instruct us, it would help us to become a little bit more like Mary and a little bit less like Martha as we go about our daily lives of bringing honor and glory to your name. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Think about life in general. Every day of your life, you are committed to the process of making decisions. Did anybody not have to make a decision when they got up this morning? I mean, was your life so free from activity that you didn't have to make a decision today? No, of course not. Every hour, every day, every week of our lives, we're committed to making decisions. Some of them are easy decisions, and some of them are very difficult decisions. An easy decision might be making the decision to buy food for my children and to pay my bills and not go buy lottery tickets. That's an easy decision, right? One's right and one's wrong. We might say an easy decision is for our students the decision to attend class rather than cut class and go have a good time at the lake. As fun as that would be, we know it wouldn't be right. One's right, one's wrong. The decision you made this morning, am I going to attend corporate worship as the Bible commands me to do, or am I going to just sleep in? One's right and one's wrong. And they're easy decisions because we know the difference. If we're a child of God this morning, we know the difference. Not every decision we make is that easy, though. It's not that cut and dry. It's not that black and white. Some of the decisions that we make are difficult decisions. Think, for example, what if you were trying to make a decision to leave one job and take another? You know, what's going to be best for my family? How am I going to best take care of them? Or is this going to be so time-consuming that I won't be able to even be the kind of leader that I need to be for my children? That's a tough decision, isn't it? You don't have a right or a wrong answer necessarily. Or which charity am I going to give to outside of my local church? Which charity am I going to give to? What would be good? What would be right? Or maybe which university will I attend? You know why these are difficult decisions? Because there's not one that's wrong and one that's right. There may be some decisions or some ways we could go that are better than others. But it's not as if I say, you know what, if I want to attend EKU over WKU, well, that's right and wrong. No, it's not right or wrong. One may be a better fit for you. It takes wisdom to be able to make that kind of a decision. One's not necessarily better or right over the other. I remember in the process several years ago when when our family was deciding, this is 2002, we were deciding we were going to go overseas and work with the mission board. And we began to talk with one of the representatives for East Asia. We'd already made that decision. We're going to go to East Asia. And so the representative came and talked to us. And as the process went along, she gave us this list, this long list, dozens of names on there. And she said, "So which people group do you feel called to go to?" I mean, it'd be like I gave you a list of Russian words. You feel better about one over the other? No, they don't make any sense to you, right? I didn't speak Chinese. I didn't know anything about these words. What was going to be my choice? I had to make a decision here. They were just words on a page, though. There are multiple hundreds of people groups in China. And do you know what? Not one decision was better than the other, because they were all lost and they all needed Jesus. That's what it boiled down to for us. And so we prayed about it, and we researched a few of these groups, and we went back to the lady and said, "You know what? Where's the greatest need? What's the greatest need? Not just what is good. What would be okay? Because all of them would have been good and okay. What's the greatest need that you have?" And she said, "Well, it's this particular people group here. No one in the history of Protestant missions that we know of has ever worked with this group." We said, "All right, that's where we'll go." We just chose what we thought was best over what was good. And we have to do that sometimes in our life. We had to do it that particular day. In this passage, some decisions were made. Some very important decisions. And it's not like, you know, it was a difference between going out and committing sin and deciding to do something spiritual. No, it wasn't like that. Mary and Martha here are our sisters. Jesus wanders into their village one day. You don't see it here, but you see it elsewhere. It's Bethany. He's wandering through Bethany, and he comes across these girls. Martha invites him back to her home, and she's going to host Jesus and no doubt an entourage that is with him for the day. And then there's her sister Mary. And Martha and Mary are like a lot of siblings. There's going to be some squabbling along the way. You're going to see a little bit of that in this passage here this morning. Now, it's interesting, though, that Luke places it here, because we can almost see a connection. Do you remember when Jesus is having that conversation with the lawyer that we talked about last week? And he says, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, "Well, what's the law say?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's what the lawyer told him. He says, "You got it." All right? And then we saw an example of how to love our neighbor. A very concrete example of what it means to love somebody. Love my neighbor. And now it's kind of interesting. A lot of people think Luke did this intentionally. He put this story right here after the story of the Good Samaritan, because it's as if he's saying, now you've seen how to love your neighbor. Now you see how to love God. Now you get to see a real concrete example on how to love Jesus. And we'll see that in the example of Mary here this morning. All right. So either way, we see an example of choosing the best over the good. The best, what is best over what is good. And we'll see that with these sisters here today. And so we'll look at this passage. And I want us to see two truths about the disciples' life that will help explain what we're talking about here. The first is this: serving the Lord is important in the disciples' life. Now, I want to point that out, because I don't want us to read this story and say, man, service is being talked about as something negative. Martha's in the kitchen serving. She's doing all of this labor, and Jesus is saying you shouldn't be doing that. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that's a bad thing. Serving the Lord is important in the disciples' life. But let's get something out of the way here at the beginning. There should be no distinction. There should be no separation between the things that we do in our life. For instance, what I do with my family, what I do when I'm at my work, or when I'm tinkering around the house with my hobby, that's my secular life. That's my secular life. It doesn't matter how I live in those instances, because it's not like we're worshiping, right? I mean, it's not like we're worshiping God. Now, when I come to church, or maybe when some of my brothers and sisters from the church come by my house, then I'll turn on my spirituality, right? There's a distinction. There's this great dichotomy between my secular and my sacred life. between what is spiritual and what is just menial everyday activities. And let's get this out of the way here at the beginning. To have such a dichotomy in our lives is sin. Let's just call it what it is, all right? It's sin. There is no such thing for the child of God. There is no moment of your day when you get to take it off, take the down off, and say, you know what? This doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't care about this moment of my life. It's just simply not true. It's completely unbiblical. Let me show you why. Let me show you three verses as to why this is the case. Consider our actions or our deeds. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now think about that. Is there anything more menial than going to the refrigerator, getting a glass of water, and taking a drink? I mean, do you have to think about that when you do it? Do you have to put on your game face and say, boy, I'm going to get real spiritual when I do this? Or when I cut into my steak, I better get spiritual, right? Get my Bible out, put it beside my plate. This is a real spiritual act. And yet, what we see in Scripture is we're to honor God in everything that we do, even if it's a menial task in the day. Even the simple things, I'm still required to honor God. Whether I'm eating, whether I'm out fishing, whether I'm working, whether I'm studying, watching TV, I'm supposed to be honoring the Lord. I'm supposed to be honoring the Lord in these things. But I'll take it a step further in Colossians 3:17. Consider your words. The Apostle Paul said, "Whatever you do in word and or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So you see, it's not just our actions. We don't get to call a redo on the words that come out of our mouth either. Once they're spoken, they should be bringing glory to God. Now, it doesn't mean every word is a prayer and it's, you know, we're quoting Scripture with every word that comes out of our mouth. But what I say is going to build people up, is going to be encouraging, it's going to be positive, it's going to bring glory and honor to Jesus, and he demands it of his followers. He absolutely demands it of us if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. And then we see just a few verses later something very similar in Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." You see, there's no such thing as secular work. Well, you know, Brother Tim, you've got sacred work. I mean, you just mess around in the Scriptures all day long and bring the Word of God on Sunday mornings. Guess what? Your work that you do is not any more sacred or secular than what I do. No difference. We do it as to the Lord, as we're working for the Lord and not for men. Hey, and that'll change your whole perspective. If you're working for your boss, whom you can't stand, by the way, if you're just working for him, you're not going to like it, and you're probably not going to do it for the Lord. But if you say, you know what? The Lord is ultimately my boss. I'm doing this because I love him, first of all, and then I can love my boss because Jesus told me to love him. It changes your whole perspective on what you do. People aren't going to get saved because you make some steel. But you can glorify God in making steel. You can glorify God in the way other people see you act, in the words they hear coming out of your mouth. So the point is this: you make decisions all day long, every day of every week. Some of them honor the Lord and some of them simply do not, because we do not prioritize what is best over what is good. Now, we have to be careful about distractions then in our life. Things that distract us from the best, and we just settle for the good. Let me show you a few examples from our passage here. First, don't let life's duties distract you from discipleship. When you look in verse 40, you see Martha here, and we're told she's distracted with much serving. I've encountered many people in my life who have said to me something similar to this. "I know I should get serious about my faith, but you know, life is just so stinking busy right now. As soon as it lets up a little bit, then I'll get my act together. Then I'm going to get serious. I might actually teach a Sunday school class. Who knows? But you know what? My life's just not there right now. I'm too busy. As soon as it lets up, I'm going to get things right." I've got news for you. It doesn't let up. I hope I didn't spoil the ending for you. But it doesn't let up. Life just is what it is. And we make decisions to choose the best over the good each and every day of our lives. We have to make these decisions. Sometimes when people make such statements, you know, I'll get things right with the Lord later. I'll get serious about my faith later. Sometimes the reason people say things like this, not always, but sometimes it's because they're just unbelievers. It's like the gospel in their life is similar to the seed that fell among the thorns back in Luke chapter 8 in verse 14. And we're told as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. The everyday cares, the everyday riches and pleasures, those things in our life, they begin to choke out any semblance of the gospel in our life. We make that decision. These people are not believers. We saw that. There's only one example out of the four soils in Luke chapter 8 that were authentic believers. And it's the last one where it began to multiply and bear fruit. All right? Sometimes they're not believers. Sometimes, and now this can't last forever, but listen, let's be honest. Sometimes these people are just temporarily distracted by life's duties. They're off chasing the American dream. That's not really a duty, something we ought to be doing, but they're chasing the American dream. They get caught up in what culture and society tells us is great and wonderful, and you're more of a man if you can do this or if you have this. We get caught up in these sort of things. Maybe work, kids, and housework, and hobbies, they begin to consume all of our time. And so we have to say, God, back burner for now. I'll get to you, but just not right now. Life's too busy. And we make excuses like this. And listen, when life's duties consume us, our discipleship inevitably suffers. It will. It's going to suffer. You can't do both. You can't serve the world and all the things of it and serve the Lord at the same time. Your discipleship is inevitably going to suffer. When we choose the things that are temporary, the temporal, over the things that are eternal, our discipleship is going to suffer. It inevitably will. And so we see the challenge here. Don't let life's demands distract you from discipleship. But notice something else I want to point out from the example here of Martha. Don't let unchecked emotions distract you from discipleship. Has that ever happened to you? You've come to church, you come to worship, maybe you went into your Sunday school class this morning, and you know what? All you can think about is that horrible person and what they did to you. Man, maybe it's been on your mind the whole week. And you can't stop thinking about it. And every time there's a pause in your mind, your mind goes back to it and you think about it. How angry you are. How anxious you are about something that's going on in your life. How troubled you are. That's exactly what we see here in Martha's life here. So then our worship begins to suffer. Our study of the Bible begins to suffer. Nothing gets applied because what you hear is not really anything that's making a difference in your life. Because all of these other distractions have taken the place of God. And this is what's going on with Martha in verse 40. She's clearly upset with Mary. Look at what we read in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, meaning Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." All right? She's no doubt preparing food in the kitchen. She's doing all of this serving. And you can imagine with every need of that bread, she's imagining it being Mary's face sometimes. And she's upset. She's frustrated with her. Jesus, don't you care? Not, I'm listening to what Jesus is saying. I want to learn from the God of creation. All she says is, I wonder when the right moment would be to interject here and say, Jesus, don't you care what's going on with my sister? And then she missed something very important in her own life. She missed an opportunity for discipleship because she was concerned about something less than what she should have been concerned about. Verse 41, Jesus says he understands the situation. He says that Martha is anxious and troubled about many things. In other words, this situation, this circumstance in her life has become a distraction to what she should have been doing. It has become a distraction to her discipleship. Maybe you came in today with those unchecked emotions. Anxiety, fear, anger, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what the emotion is. If it's unchecked, it begins to just consume every aspect of our mind, every part of who we are, and we're not able to let it go and say, you know what, God, I just want to experience you
in a powerful way. I just want to hear from you. Makes a difference in our life. Makes a difference when we're anxious and upset, we can't possibly be worshiping. We need to, in this situation, we need to hear the words of 1 Peter 5:7. Peter says this. It's a truth we need to take to heart. Cast all your anxieties on him, meaning God, because he cares for you. God does not intend for us to live as people who are controlled by our emotions, because they distract us from being authentic and genuine disciples of Jesus. I mean, you hear that? I mean, this is serious. So many of us, and I don't know what it is exactly, but so many of us have a short fuse. We do. Let's be honest. We have a short fuse, and all it takes is one little cross word, one little mistaken thought that somebody had, and it's on. It's on. And I'm not thinking about Jesus. I'm not thinking about representing him for some time in the future. What's up with that? Our emotions become a distraction to our discipleship. We're called to be followers of Jesus, persistently pursuing him in everything. Why are we going to let our emotions get in the way? Martha did. Martha let him get in the way. Last thing we see here. Be careful that you don't let Christian service distract you from discipleship. Bet you didn't see that one coming, did you? Be careful that you don't let Christian service distract you from discipleship. Think about this. Sometimes we're so busy in serving in the church, we're so busy doing what is the will of God, that it begins to take top priority in our lives. And you know what? I'm just gonna lay it out here this morning. Your service to God is not the first priority in your life. Your obedience to God is the first priority in your life. Does that make sense? Obedience is the first priority. Jesus didn't say, come and serve me. He said, come and follow. Come and go and make disciples. He didn't say, go get them to serve on the deacon board of your church. Go get them to work in the nursery on Sunday mornings. I hope you'll do that. I do. I hope you'll jump in there and serve any way you can. But this isn't what he said. Listen, if we're not being fed and growing in discipleship, it's hard for us to offer anything to anybody else. And what happens is there's a tendency then to drift away from God. It's a slow drift, right? But we begin to drift away from God. We get lazy and fleeing temptation. And then we become very susceptible to sin in our life. Let me give you an example of this. Consider the first king of Israel. Remember King Saul? Good guy, bad guy? Depends on when you catch him, right? King Saul, he struggled with this very thing. He got into some trouble in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And what happens is the Lord rejects him as king. Now, here's what's going on. Saul says to Samuel, who was the prophet of God at this time, he says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And he's right. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, king of Amalek, and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. All right? He sort of did what was right. He went on the mission that God sent him on, but listen to Samuel's response to what Saul said. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Let me just simplify what all of that is saying. God doesn't care about what you do for him until you start following him. It's what it boils down to. He doesn't care how devoted you are to a particular ministry in your church until your first priority is becoming a disciple of his son. That's what he cares about. That's what he ultimately wants us to be, because guess what? That's when we have the most joy in our lives. Hey, who had joy in their life in this story? Did Martha have joy? No, she got caught up in the circumstance. Mary did, though.
Mary was filled with joy because she was being the person she was created to be. She didn't get caught up in all of these other things. As a believer, we have to let service flow out of discipleship and not the other way around. You don't get involved and say, that's going to make me a better disciple. No, we become better disciples, and then we can't help but serve. We can't help but serve God and serve in the church. All right, so in this passage, Jesus is not against service. Not at all. He's not saying, quit what you're doing. Stop the committees that you're on. He's not against service. He's just we just see that serving the Lord is important in the disciple's life. But secondly here this morning, savoring the Lord is most important in a disciple's life. Serving is important, but savoring the Lord is most important. You see, again, it's choosing the best over what is good. Sometimes we have to make those tough choices. To savor means to delight in something. It means to thoroughly enjoy it. It's like most of us are with chocolate. We want to savor every last drop of it in our mouths. You know what I'm talking about. We want to get every bit of it. And you know what? Sometimes when there's a crumb left in that Hershey's Kiss wrapper, we're going to get that out too. We want every bit of it, don't we? Right? We're like that because we savor. It's so wonderful. We delight in it. And what we see here is, as believers, we ought to savor the Lord in a much more magnificent way. Delighting in the Lord should be at the top of those list of priorities that we have in life. Here are two truths here about the disciples' delight from this passage. First, notice that disciples delight in the Word of God. Jesus said to Martha, look at verse 41. The Lord answered her after she complained about Mary. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. You're so troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. This is what Jesus says to her. Of all you could do, there's one thing that is absolutely necessary. You can't put it off. You can't neglect it. You can't forego it. You must do this. And life has a lot of demands, though, doesn't it? I mean, life has a lot of demands. Our kids are involved in so many things. We have so many hobbies. We have so many extracurricular things that we do. We have opportunities to work overtime at work to provide that hot tub. I don't have a hot tub, but that'd be nice, wouldn't it? There are so many things that we could get caught up in. Life has a lot of demands, but Jesus says one thing is necessary. Just one thing. And it's this. He said, do what Mary was doing. Martha, you're anxious and troubled about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And he's going to say, look at your sister. And she's probably thinking, I am looking at my sister, and that is the heart of the problem. And Jesus says, then there's a heart problem with you. There's a heart problem with you. He said, look to your sister. Mary was delighting in the Word of God. Verse 39 says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. The one thing that we have to do, we cannot neglect. Let's break this down. Here's what Mary did. Here's what Jesus is pointing to, what Mary did that day. First, she positioned herself before the teaching of God's Word. She got on the floor before Jesus. She said, here's what she said. Wherever the Word of God is being taught, wherever it is being proclaimed, that's where I want to be. I'm going to choose that over everything else. I'm going to make that a priority in my life. And so she sat before Jesus. We have to make that same effort for the Word of God. We have to make that effort to open our Bibles each day and say, I need this to instruct me. I need to be close to Jesus. And you know what? He's not physically here any longer, so I can't go sit before Him. I can't go sit at His feet. But I can surely sit at His feet in the Word. And so I'm going to make that a priority in my life. When there are opportunities to worship and grow in discipleship at my local church, I'm going to come be involved in that because that's a priority for me. It's my top priority. I'm going to take advantage of every discipleship opportunity that I have. Not because my pastor is Jesus and that's the same thing as hearing from Jesus, but because He preaches the words of Jesus. And that's good. That's what I need to hear. I just need to hear from God, from His Word. And that has to be a priority for us. So she positioned herself before the teaching. It's time to go, isn't it? She positioned herself before the teaching of God's word, but then notice also she prioritized God's word above all else. There's a lot of things going on around her. There's a whole lot of serving. There's a whole lot of cooking. There's a whole lot of other things going on around her, but nothing was more important. So if we're going to get distracted today, listen, if we're going to be distracted, let's be distracted by the word of God. When was the last time we ever said, I can't go to that game today because I'm spending intense time in the word. I've made a commitment to do that, and I'm not going to give it up. How often do we do that? Yeah, me too. She prioritized God's word above all else, but then she also listened to God's word, meaning she applied God's word. You see, being in the presence of God's word, sitting there on the floor and listening, it's not enough. Allowing the sound waves to vibrate my eardrum, that's not enough. It's not just coming and hearing. I'm not getting my religious duty in just because I come here. Listen, we have to listen to the word, internalize it, and put it into practice. It has to be applied in our life, put into practice in our life. We have to listen, meaning the word of God has to form how we believe, and it has to form the way we live our lives as well. It has to instruct us more than anything else in our lives. True disciples delight in the word of God. But listen, disciples also delight in the promises of God. Jesus made a promise in verse 42 at the end of it there, that last sentence. He says to Martha here, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary chose the best over what was good, right? Jesus makes this promise, and there are a couple different facets here. First, he's saying Martha or Mary is not going to be forced to get up off the floor. She's not going to be forced to go away. This isn't going to be taken away from her. She won't be asked to step away from feeding her soul. And you know what? You may think this is no big deal, but this is actually a huge deal, because no rabbi worth anything is going to let a woman come sit before him and be his disciple. I mean, this is countercultural. This is the problem. Yet Jesus loved women. Jesus said, I want women to be my disciples. I want women to be a part of my ministry. And they were. So this is a big deal for her. I'm not going to ask her to leave. I'm not going to ask her to stop doing what she's doing. And Mary delights in this promise. There's no hindrance to her discipleship. Listen, for us, the only hindrance to our discipleship is us. That's what it boils down to. The only hindrance to you being an on-fire, committed disciple of Jesus is you and me. We get in our own way most of the time. That's the hindrance here. But listen, there's a second aspect of this promise. He says the fellowship isn't going to be taken away at this moment. And he's also saying that Mary's decision to become a devoted disciple of Jesus, that's never going to be taken away. It's never going to be taken away for all eternity here. You see, what he's saying is, hey, once she makes that commitment to be a disciple, she's forever a disciple. We believe that. It's one of the core things we stand on as Baptists. We believe that when a person is truly, truly saved, they are forever saved. They have that guarantee of the Spirit in their life. They have that assurance that Christ will come back. Listen to a couple verses that shows this, because Scripture speaks this all over the place. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. One thing you don't have to worry about is Jesus saying, you know what, I'm tired of you. I'm tired of you. It's time for you to go. You just haven't been as committed as I thought. It's time for you to go. No, he's never going to cast us out. We don't have that concern. But then a few chapters later in John 10, 28, we read this. I give them eternal life, Jesus says, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So what we see is Jesus isn't going to cast us out, and neither are you. You're not going to cast yourself out. You're not going to cast other people out. When you're a part of God's family, when you are a true disciple, you're forever a disciple. You're forever a part of the kingdom of God. If we're in Christ, we're securely in Christ. It's one of the great promises that we have from God's word. So listen, I want to ask us to do something this morning. I want to ask you to self-identify. This is what it boils down to. This is where we go from hearing the word to saying, what difference does it make in my life? Here's what I want to ask you. Are you a little bit like Martha today? Or are you a little bit like Mary today? Are you a whole lot like Martha today? Or are you a whole lot like Mary today? Which is it? I know there are some Marys out there. They're delighting in the Lord. They delight in His Word. I can see it. You've got your Bible out and you're intently looking at it and you're saying, yeah, this is what God is saying to me this morning. You're growing in discipleship because you've made that a first priority in your life. And this is important. This is God glorifying. And our encouragement should be press on in that. Continue. Press on in your discipleship. But there are some Marthas out here, no doubt. There are some Marthas out here this morning. And here's the thing. Life's demands have distracted you from the greatest priority in your life. Life's demands have become more important than your discipleship. You're anxious, perhaps. You're stressed. Your attention is set on your circumstances, and you're just not growing as a disciple. This cannot be pleasing to the Lord. It cannot be. We're not expected to be perfect because Jesus was on our behalf, but we are expected to pursue Christ in discipleship. So maybe you're like Mary today, and again, I would say, praise God. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment, and this is an opportunity for you to just thank God. Thank God for the work of the Spirit that He's doing in your life. But if you decided in the last few moments that you're a little bit like Martha today, or maybe a whole lot like Martha today, then you have an opportunity as well. You have an opportunity to say, maybe the reason that I'm a lot like Martha today is because I've never committed to being a disciple of Jesus. I've gone to church. I've done all the things that culture says I'm supposed to do, but I've never truly been a disciple of Jesus. You can change that today. The offer is there today. You say, I don't know how. Guess what? We do. We do. As your church family, we do. Let us share with you how you can have a personal and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to be up here in just a moment. Michael's going to be up here. I'm going to be up here. And we're just going to ask you to be bold enough to step forward and let us show you how you can walk with Jesus. Let us show you how you can make Him the first priority of your life. Maybe some of you said, I'm just a little bit like Martha. This is an opportunity to confess our sin then. It's an opportunity to confess that we have let other things get in the way of our discipleship. And renew that commitment to Him today. Renew that commitment to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the challenge of Your Word, and I confess it convicted and it cut me to the core to read through this passage and to ask myself that all-important question. Am I a Martha or am I a Mary? Martha or Mary? And Lord, in my own heart, I can say my desire is to be like Mary. Sometimes I'm a little bit like Martha. Sometimes I let everything in this world distract me. I call it good things. I call it service. But let's call it what it really is. It's a distraction from my prayer life. It's a distraction from Your Word. And Father, I know there are many just like that this morning. Would You show us how we can get back on track with You? Father, I pray for the one who says, I don't even know what You're talking about because I've never been a disciple. I don't know what it is to have the Spirit of God dwelling within me. Father, would You give them the boldness and the courage to come forward, to find some leader in this church who can explain to them what it means to have a relationship with You. And we're going to give You all the glory for everything that You do today as You apply this and transform us because we've encountered Your Word this morning. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.